According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's.
Well, hello. I would say it's good to be back, but after two weekends in a row off, it wouldn't be entirely true. On my line of work, that's a win in the World Series. It was great. It was a whirlwind, but so much fun. The first part was just family time. We did the California thing with Disneyland and the Lego thing and this lazy river, which we embodied its name to its fullest and just floated. And you know, we have three young boys, so it was just, it was a blast. And so that was fun. And then they had to go to school. But I didn't have to go back to work. So then I went to, traveled to Zambia to visit the CURE Hospital there. And CURE is an organization that we've just started to partner with. And they do medical care for kids that can't afford it. And the hospital in Zambia specifically focuses on treating clubfoot and hydrocephalus. And wow, we need to get some of you there. If you are in the medical field at all, or if you can like paint or fix things or sweep, or if you could sit beside the bed of a kid who's not going anywhere fast, and just color with them. It would ruin you for the ordinary. And I know often we sort of announce trips, but like I almost think that there's gotta be across all of our campuses, some of you are like, I could do that. And so instead of us saying, here's the trip, just email me this week and say, I'm in, and then we'll just figure out when we're gonna go. Instead of figuring out the when and then the who, let's just get the who down. And then figure out when, because it was wonderful, and got to do like some sightseeing, stand beside elephants, which are a lot bigger in person if you haven't been beside them before, and so it was a great 2 weeks, and so thank you for being the kind of church that lets staff get away, and it was great, but we're going to continue now though, and as we've been studying, looking at the book of 1 Corinthians in a series that we've called Inside Out, and it's just a short little thing, looking at the first three chapters, but Pastor Kirby kicked it off 2 weeks ago, looking at the wisdom of God, and then Pastor Matt looking at the mind of Christ, and today we wrap it up with the church on mission, and that would be us, right? Now, how many of you are old enough to remember when you sat in rows in school? None of those clusters, none of the groups. It was just straight laced rows. It was high school for me when I walked in, and I went to high school in Canada, so maybe this was later than you guys. But I remember going to high school, and suddenly, like, no more rows, all in groups. And I thought the custodian had made a mistake, but the teacher's like, no. This is what we're going to do. And I was kind of fine with that initially. But then the next crazy idea was, and we're going to do a lot of projects in groups, and you're all going to work together and get the same grade. It's like, what communist educator came up with this plan? I'm like, this is crazy. But then thinking about my academic record, there's going to be some upside for me in this, you know? And so then you start to play the game a little bit. And it's like, okay, well, I want those two in my group because they're really smart. That guy's got a great house. It would be fun to hang out there. She's kind of cute. Can we get her in the group? And every group needs a presenter. So you started to play this game. But what started to happen is what was intended to be this collaborative group effort designed to produce this great result. Not every time, but often in time, the groups themselves would devolve a little bit. Bickering and infighting and you're not pulling your weight and you don't like my idea. And as school years went on, it would turn into this popularity contest almost. Like some groups always seemed to get together and they were sort of exclusive and you were going to get in it. It was like a click, a real fun learning click. You couldn't break in. And there was a cattiness sometimes. And I guarantee that's not what our teachers had in mind. And it's sad to say, you know, that happens in churches too. What was designed to be this beautiful group effort to come together as the people of God and with the hope that through Christ they would produce some strong results, it too can devolve into a popularity contest, into exclusive little cliques where some feel left out and some always seem to be in the center stage. Have you ever experienced that? The question becomes, you know, who are we? And why are we together? And here at Woodman, you know, we've defined it as we want to be people who love each other well. We want to be people who come together to see lives changed. But we acknowledge none of that's going to happen apart from Jesus. But the sort of the secondary part is that none of that's going to happen unless we're intentional. Because those things aren't natural. And left to our own, we'll act just like the world does. And we got to be really purposeful to ensure that that doesn't happen, because we don't want to be like the world. We want to be the people of God. And so here we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And what makes it a little awkward is it's difficult stuff. And the Apostle Paul, and it's ironic that it's, you know, Mother's Day, the Apostle Paul is going to lay down what is just the equivalent of like a spiritual spanking. He is really unhappy. And he turns it to 11, and he's getting into spicy war of words, and he's calling some people out in a really dramatic way. Now, for you coming in and hearing it, and especially if you're visiting and you're like, what is going on? The thing to remember, like, I didn't write this for Woodman. You know, this is Paul writing it for the Corinthians. And they really did need it cranked up to 11. And you might hear some of these things, and if it was just Paul talking to you, maybe he would turn it down to like 4. Like you're nailing some of this stuff, and he wouldn't have to crank it. But there's no church that's a zero. There's no church that's a zero. Because the ways of the world, they're still in us. There's still these fleshy ways. and we need to be intentional to live in a different way and to pursue different things. It's also, if you've grown up in the church, has got a couple different spots in it that have been misrepresented at times to us. So you might hear something and think, I know it. And I would just say, well, hold on a second, because sometimes we twist some of these things a little bit. So with all that fun in mind, woohoo, let's get spanked. We should pray first. Is that not the most awkward transition you've ever had in church? It might be mine. I'm doing a quick review of my life, and we won't do that in the next service. Just count to three or something. Oh, our Heavenly Father, it is good to be back. It's good to be with your people. It's good to be reminded that your people are all around this world. It is good to be reminded of the suffering and hurt, to know that you died to save us from our sin. You sent your son to save us from our sin, but also to give us new life and also one day to wipe away every tear. Lord, I thank you for loving us enough to tell us the hard things. And while we might not need the intensity, perhaps some of us think this day as the Corinthians did, Lord, we all need to hear the truth of your word. And God, I know sometimes, especially for people visiting, these things can seem out there, and I pray that you would just do the thing where you have all of us learn and take your word and bring it to bear upon our hearts. Lord, help me to do this part well, and meet with us, we ask. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to the letter of 1 Corinthians, and we're starting at chapter 3, the beginning in verse 1, and what Paul starts off with is what are to be two truths about us as the people of God. And the first one is that we're changed. For any of you who've come to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, his Spirit has indwelt you, that should result in some sort of change. There simply is not a biblical category for someone becoming a Christian and not seeing any change in their life. I mean, it just doesn't exist. When we come to faith in Christ, we should change. And last week we saw that in Christ, given the Spirit of God, but Paul says, but I, verse 1, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? So Paul just finished saying in chapter 2, you have the Spirit of God in you. He's speaking to Christians, but he says, I'm not comfortable calling you spiritual people. Say, well, that seems rather confusing. Is he saying they don't have the Spirit? No. He says they have the Spirit of God in them, but he's not comfortable calling them spiritual people. Why? Well, because they're acting like babies, is what he says. And what's been twisted is what's supposed to be a smackdown. Sometimes we twist it to make it seem like it's kind of positive. If you're new, this won't mean anything, but some of us old-timers, ever heard the term baby Christian? Anyone? You know, we talk about someone who's just new in the faith. Oh, they're a baby Christian. They don't know this yet. And like, they just need milk first. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul totally expects real babies to be babies. If you see like a little kid in a high chair and she's got blueberries all over her face, that's okay. But if you see me wedged in a high chair with blueberries all over my face, that causes some questions. You're like, what? She, I understand, she's a baby and that's just the way they are. But you... you shouldn't be like that because you're older, so you shouldn't act like a baby. Paul's like, you do have the Spirit, but you're acting like babies, and that shouldn't be so. The Corinthians, had gotten a little ahead of themselves. They thought that they had this wisdom that went beyond Paul. They were thankful for him, but as you know, you saw in the first week, the wisdom of God, they thought, well, I mean, it's a little foolish. They had reached a higher plane. And so while they appreciated the man, they were like, well, we've stepped above. Paul's just serving out milk, but we're searching for deeper, real, meaty, spiritual truth. And so Paul is actually throwing back, rather sarcastically, they're saying, he's like, oh yeah, I didn't feed you. All I did feed you with is spiritual milk because you weren't ready then and you're not ready now for anything else. You're acting like babies. And when you stop acting like babies, then we'll up the diet a little bit. So what are these people doing? They're acting just like the world, right? He says, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Jealousy and strife are the things of the world. They're not supposed to be the things for Christians. Why? Because we're changed. We're changed. They're fighting. They got jealousy. They got strife. They got factions and disputes. They got these cliques. One saying, I follow Paul. The other one's, I'm all about Apollos. And he's like, that's jacked up. Don't those of us who have the Holy Spirit, aren't we changed by him? Should we really look exactly like everybody down in like the corner office does? Like, are we not supposed to be people who are changed through his Spirit? And if you're here, maybe it's like week four for you coming out, and you're like, I'm really thinking about, I'm going to do this. I believe this to be true. Remember Pastor Kirby talking about how sometimes we share the faith but only share the upsides? Hey, heaven, woohoo! But you need to know, if you're contemplating embracing Christ as Savior, he's going to want things to change in you. We talk about the word repenting of our sin, and the idea of repentance is it's a turn. It's a turning from one way of life to another. And you cannot be a follower of Christ without seeing your old life start to go away. The problem with the Corinthians is, Paul's like, you have the Holy Spirit, but you're not changing. Because you got this jealousy, you got this fighting, you're following him, you got these little cliques, you got these little factions. It's ridiculous. Because we're supposed to change. When Jesus Christ came, fully God and fully man, he lived among us, but he never sinned. And he lived among us so that he could give his life in your place, in my place. He paid the penalty for our sin, and he offers us new life. And he didn't go through all that so that everything would stay the same. Salvation is a free gift of grace through faith. But change and the desire to, it's hardwired into that. We are changed. And we are servants, Paul says. Verse 5, he goes, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. You can see Paul walking into the church. He's writing a letter, but if he could actually have been there to be like, hold on a second, you follow Apollos, and you say you follow me. That doesn't even make sense. Because Apollos and me, we're actually servants of the master of Jesus Christ. And servants don't have servants. You can't even say you follow me because I'm a fellow servant. And indeed, we are all servants. hopefully just aiming to do the thing God called us to. And for Paul, he planted the church. That's the word we use for like a church startup. He started the church at Corinth. And Apollos came, and keeping the planting theme, Apollos watered the church. Apollos taught the church. Kind of different things, but each one being rewarded by God for their faithfulness to do the thing God called them to. Paul's like, we're just fellow servants. You can't follow us. And actually, we are all together just fellow servants. But you're acting like you don't have the Spirit. Because you're acting like, you know, the world does when it comes to like group work. Remember Jesus' words in Mark chapter 10? Jesus speaking of himself, he said, you know, even I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. And he said the Gentiles, that is those who don't have the Spirit, those who are not the God, they don't have that redeemed, changed life. He goes, they love to be in charge. They love to lord it over each other. They love to be served. They love to have like, they love to be the center. But what does Jesus say to us? It won't be like that among you. But each of you is to be a servant one to another. And each of us, regardless of what we're called to, the manner in which we serve, each of us gets rewarded for our faithfulness to do it. Now, it won't be until chapter 12, and yes, we won't get there today, where Paul breaks out this illustration of the church. And it's one that even if it's your first day, you could readily understand, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about the church being the body of Christ. And so just take a quick look at what God gave you, and you already can notice that though you are a unified whole, you've got different parts, and some of the parts do quite dramatically different things. But none of your body parts, I suspect, you would want to give up anytime soon. So it is in the church. We are made up of different people, each of us varying different gifts, but together, we're all to be servants. And sometimes the flesh, because we still got it, we're still going to have some of those things until we see Jesus face to face. The flesh can mess with our mind. And we've talked about it before. The first way it does it is when we say, I don't need them. I don't need them. The Corinthians had this thing where they're like, I don't need Paul. I'm for Apollos. But it's like Paul started the church. So without Paul, Apollos wouldn't have nothing to do. And we can still come in. And we can think, you know, I've been in church all my life. I could probably get up there and do a better job. I wouldn't make some awkward spank joke and then pray. And if you said that, I could try to pull the, well, you know what? I'm the lead pastor here. But I don't know how to turn on the lights. I mean, if I were to try to have some power trip of being like, I'm the guy, I would just be like preaching in front of the mirror by myself because I need others, and we all do. Do you believe that? That I need other people in my life. The second sort of fleshy objection, though, is the opposite. They don't need me. Oh, my gifts aren't very good. There's so many people here. They all seem to be doing great. I'm just going to sit in the corner. And that's false. We need you. As parts of the body of Christ, we're all called to be fellow servants, recognizing we don't all serve in the same way. That's actually part of the beauty in it. Do you serve? You know, often, you know, this is kind of the time where it'd be great to kind of roll out like different positions on the screen behind me that you could get involved in. But before talking about what you might do, I wonder if we would just stop and talk about when you could do it. It's May, and you can tell because of the beautiful weather. And in August, we will be putting up different things on the screen for you to get involved in. But some of you, by August, will already have your calendar so full that it doesn't matter what we put on the screen, you're going to be able to say with a degree of accuracy, I don't have the time. Because soccer and baseball, your thing on Thursday, work, life is going to fill in. And then when we put up the what, you're not going to have the when. And so if Woodman's your church, I wonder if you would this week, if you're single, it's easier, it's just you and your iPhone, but if you're married, you and your spouse, sometime this week, to get out your calendar for the fall, and the same way that you, with exacting detail, make sure your kids can do everything they want and you get them to it. Carve out some time, not knowing what you'll be doing during that time, but keeping that time free that you'll be able to serve in it. And so maybe you don't have a lot going on at the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday. Great, just make that your time. Maybe you could clear out Tuesday afternoon, stay-at-home mom, and that could maybe work for you. Maybe Thursday nights is going to be a time. But get the when and hold it open. And then backfill it with what when it comes to August. Because we are all servants. And we need you. And you'll never do anything if you don't have the time to do it. So these are what are supposed to be reminders for the Corinthians, right? We're changed and we're servants. And now Paul gets into the warnings. And he lays three down, and he lays them down pretty heavy. And again, they're passages, I don't know how I got stuck with this after 2 weeks vacation, but they're passages that we've twisted at times, that we hear it one way, but Paul's meaning it altogether in a different way. And the first warning he gives them is, you need to build wisely. You and I need to build wisely. And when he says that, he's not talking about individual lives. He's talking to the church corporate. We at Woodman, we need to build wisely corporately. He says this in verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Paul begins with saying the foundation is Jesus Christ. And Paul can say that with certainty because he's the one that laid the foundation down, right? He planted the church and he's like, our foundation always has been Jesus. Faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf that we enjoy and we receive through grace. That's the foundation. Fact. Now, the building materials that you build upon that foundation with, that remains to be seen because that's up to you, he's saying. I went to Corinth and I laid down the foundation, but now you guys got to build up your church. And he picks six different things, right? He's got the gold, the silver, the precious stones, wood, hay, straw. And why does he use those six? Well, he's making a distinction between three of them that don't burn up and three that do. Three that you can melt down, but they're still going to be there, and three that you burn and they're gone forever. And his warning is rather stark. He's like, if you build up the church and you do that in the way that you have been, the fleshy way, the faction way, the clique way, the I love Apollos, Paul is not good. If you do the church thing that way, You're actually building with straw, and on the end day, it's going to be burned up, and it's going to be nothing. So don't build that way. Build with things that are going to last. Now, what makes it difficult? It's not always easy here and now to tell the difference. Now, if I took you to a house made of straw or a house made of gold, all of us, I think, would kind of pass that test, right? I don't think many of us would fail. But in ministry, you don't always get to see what's being used to build. And I'll pick on worship leaders because I think that we have great ones, and so I don't have to worry about this. But I've been around a lot of church folk and seen a lot of worship leaders, and some worship leaders want to lead worship because they want people to come in and worship Christ. And there's other worship leaders who want people to come in and they want to be in front of them. The fact is, though, when you're sitting in the audience, you can't always tell the motivation for the worship leader up front. Because they could be playing the very same songs, they'd be saying some of the very same things when they pray, but God knows. One's building something that they want to see last for eternity, and the other's building something so they feel great about themselves. And I know we're not always going to be perfect. But don't you want to think that all that we do here is going to last forever? Don't you want to think that we're growing real spiritual fruit? It's not going to happen unless we intentionally don't try to lead and live like the world does. Because the world is dying. We need to build wisely, and we need to build carefully. And this is where he really gets dicey. Verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. And this is admittedly a little confusing for those of us that grew up in church, because in chapter 6, Paul's going to use this very same illustration in a completely different way. In chapter 6, he uses it talking about individuals. So the way you might say to a college guy, hey, dude, you got Jesus in you. You're the body. You're the temple of God. So on Friday night when you're with her alone, do not forget your body is the temple of God. Right? We heard that one before, right? He's not using it that way here. Here he's using it corporate. You are the temple of God. So this would have been apparent for the Corinthians because they walk by temples every day. Oh, that's the temple of Aphrodite. That's where Aphrodite's worshipped. Paul's idea is when people go by us, the individuals, the fellow servants in the church, they should know those are the people who worship God. They're the temple of God. And Paul's like, because you're God's temple, if you're building with things that are counter to God, if you're building using the fleshy ways of the world, trying to advance your thing or trying to put someone else down, it's gossip, it's bicker, it's cliques, it's whatever, you better be careful. Because your infantile little temper tantrums, if left unchecked, will hurt the body of Christ. And if you persist, it doesn't end well for you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. And you say, Pastor, I thought you said he's writing to Christians. Yeah, he is. What does he mean by God will destroy them? Full disclosure, I'm not exactly sure. But I think we'd agree it doesn't sound good. Sometimes we just got to let God's word stand, even if we can't figure it out. It's not a good thing. And I don't want to find it happen. I don't want to one day find that the thing I've been trying to support is a thing that I've been tearing down on. But the problem is, I still sometimes act in fleshy ways and hurt things. Have you ever hurt somebody in the context of actually doing church ministry together? Ever be overbearing to someone in your charge? Ever say something that, albeit true, you said it totally unloving in a small group and you broke someone's heart? You got someone that you just won't go to that class because they're there. Something that I've been trying lately is if I know I've hurt someone, I try to say I'm sorry. And what's funny about that is it's actually living a redeemed life, because do you find people out in the world are really good at accepting responsibility for themselves? Or do you find people usually try to sidestep it, blame someone else, make an excuse? It's actually really refreshing and quite biblical for the people of God to be able to go up to someone and say, you know what, I was wrong and I shouldn't have done that and I'm sorry. It helps. And it shows that you have the Spirit in you, because the Spirit lets us know when we do things wrong. And we are changed people. Do you need to say you're sorry to someone? We're to build carefully, because there's eternal significance to what we do. And it's not always positive. We can hurt people, and we need to say we're sorry when we do that. If I've hurt you and I've not come to say I'm sorry, tell me. That's not my heart. Please don't email me right now, like count to 100 or something. One Mississippi, two Mississippi. But I want us to be able to have good open relationships. Jesus told us we were sinners. That's why he died for us. We should be able to acknowledge that sometimes we sin and say we're sorry when we do, because we need to build this thing together. We need to build this thing together. Look at verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. He's saying anyone that thinks, you know, I understand the world, I know how to get ahead. Well, if you are wise to that in church, you'd better get pretty dumb fast. That's what he's saying. And verse 19 is interesting, because it's the opposite of where this all started in our little series. In chapter 1, verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18 says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Verse 19 here says, for the wisdom of this world is folly with God. So in verse 18, chapter 1, it's like the world that doesn't know Jesus looking at it like, that's foolish talk. That's crazy. God sends his son. That makes no sense. And on the other side of the coin, God's looking at the world saying, you guys are crazy. You're so lost. It doesn't make sense. The wisdom of the world is folly to God. But we were born in the world. And we got to be honest, sometimes the world makes sense to me. One of the things that was so sweet was this one doctor in Zambia. We'll call him Dr. G. He was Italian. And you ever have one of those lunches where you've never met a guy before, but it just goes like, you just get, it wasn't creepy or weird. It was just like, just real honest. And he was sharing about how he'd been there maybe 7 or 8 years. And he was talking about the time it clicked with him that he was in Zambia, and he was thinking about all his classmates and how their careers were advancing in Italy. Probably thinking of them drinking their red wine and driving their red cars. And he was like, what am I doing to my career by staying in Zambia and just fixing club foot all the time when all my peers are advancing? And he was just talking to us, and then it dawned on him, I don't care. I love what I do. And now, 8 years later, some of my peers are like, you got a pretty sweet deal. I live in Zambia. The world tells us different things. And if not careful, we believe it. If your kid told you they wanted to move to Zambia, would you be for it? How many parents have said, well, it's great that you want to do ministry, but maybe you should get a degree so that you have something that you can fall back on. I've had some people ask if what it's like not to have a real job. And I'll be honest, in the world's eyes, my job's pretty ridiculous. If you want to shut down a party, invite me. Hey, what do you do? I'm a pastor. No chatty people on planes beside me. Why is that? Because the world thinks it's foolish. And we got to be careful we don't believe what the world does. Paul quotes these Old Testament passages saying this has always been the case. And he's like, don't boast in men. Don't boast in Apollos. Don't boast in me. Don't boast in Cephas. That's Peter. He's like, it's so crazy. You're boasting in Apollos, but all things are yours in Christ. Life, death, future, present, everything we have has been secured for us through Jesus. And Jesus is God's. Our future and our now is totally secure. So quit your infighting, Corinthians, and start building your church together. And we want that to happen here. And you could probably do a quick little test about how together you feel with us by what you did with that crazy email you got 2 days ago. And I don't know about the other campuses. Pastor Matt was really gracious here, but I'm not always that gracious. Some of your Woodman, my Woodman account emails go into your trash folder because you put them there. Some of you saw it and you didn't read it because it came from church. Some of you did read it and then you were like, oh, they just want me to update my contact info, but obviously they have it, they just emailed me and you didn't do anything. Why? I would suggest to you it's because you don't realize how important you are. And on this day, moms, if you don't know where your kid is, you know that's really bothering you. We want to know where our family's at. And we're a church family building this together, and we need each other. We want to know what campus you go to because we want to care for you there. We want to know what your gifts are because we want to use them. We want you to be in the loop because we're a family. And we will never really understand this side of eternity, all the varied ways we're connected. I did 2 4-year tours in student ministry. I've done the retreats, I've done the crying teenage girl, I've had the conversations about all the crazy stuff, and it never, in my full 8 years, it never occurred to me that what happened last weekend, that while I'm on another continent, some of you were ministering to my son at spring camp. You were teaching him the things of God. You were caring for him and backing up what dad says. Even when he might be tempted to think dad's an idiot, you were saying, well, he maybe is on some things, but he's not on this. Because we build together. It's the mission of the church. So let's get after it, amen? Let's pray. God, our Father, we love you and we thank you for just giving us the words that we need to hear. And I wonder what it is that you would lay on our hearts as individuals this day. Lord, whether we need to hear we got to clear up some space to be able to do some things, or we need to go and say we're sorry, or we just need to be thankful for this crazy idea you came up with, the church. Lord, I pray that we'd all change. I pray that we would change through the power of your Spirit, whether coming to faith during this service or whether having come to faith 15 years earlier, that God, we'd be on a pursuit to be like Jesus day in and day out until we stand before him face to face. Amen.